So John, the 15th chapter. John, the 15th chapter. Tonight is part two. Part deux, as they say in French. Did I pronounce that right? Part two of a fruitless Christianity is a rootless Christianity. A fruitless Christianity is a rootless Christianity. If I may so say myself, I think that's a pretty good title. It kind of makes you think a little bit here too, doesn't it? Because, you know, like any kind of a plant outside, no matter what kind of a plant it is, if the roots are problematic, the fruit is going to either be non-existent or it's going to be suffering, you know, quite a bit. Carrie and I were driving around our neighborhood today, coming back from the store, and noticing that we've got some areas where in the neighborhood where people's trees, you know, planted on a corner, for instance, of their lot, and then you look out onto the street and there's this, you know, giant lump that's proceeding out from the area of their tree into the street, and it's lifting the asphalt and, you know, all that. And that's because of the roots that's going on in regards to some of these huge trees and whatnot. And I thought, well, you know, what's the answer to that kind of a thing? Because if you dig underneath, you know, the asphalt, and you start chopping away at the roots, you may solve that problem, then relay the asphalt, but you're going to harm the tree, you know, kind of a thing. What's to be done? What's to be done? A rootless Christianity. Well, I got to have roots, or there's not going to be any fruit. And then we discovered last week, as we started studying John 15, that fruit bearing, which is nothing more than the results of being in Christ, the results of being a believer in Christ, there is an expectation that there's going to be fruit, that there's going to be biblically defined results. In other words, if I shot heroin as an unbeliever, that's going to stop. Now, that's a little extreme, you know. But maybe you had, you know, kind of a potty mouth once before, you know, and you're speaking words that are damaging to other people. That there's an expectation that if you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to change that type of behavior. Because the New Testament teaches that he removes the sin nature. Now, you talk about a subject that's sometimes hard to grasp. I think that's just like, you know, the preterist eschatology, when somebody starts to hear it the first time and they've been raised up in some form of futurism. And then you come into this church, you know, and this, I think I'm one of the very few people that teach this biblical, you know, doctrine of the Adamic nature actually being removed. It's not in there. It's removed, you see. And what is left then is the whole conditioning of behavior has to go through a transformation. Well, at least you don't have the chain wrapped around you, holding you back down in the Adamic death, the Adamic sinfulness, the fallenness in Adam. At least that is not holding you back down. Now the transformation is taking place relative to your behavior. And that's what we refer to as being conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8, 29 and 30. And that area right there. A fruitless Christianity is a rootless Christianity. And this comes up, of course, in the 15th chapter where we studied last week, the first five verses, dealing with a very familiar passage where Jesus says in verse 1 that he, to the fellas, to the boys, as they are on their way, now to walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he not takes away, right? But he lifts up. Yeah, he lifts up. Iro. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, he cuts it back, so that it might bear more fruit. What an incredible set of pictures right here. And of course, the people, as we pointed out last week, they lived in this arena, this botany, as it were, of seeing guys tending their vineyards, tending their vineyards. And of course, I took you last week back into some of the Old Testament texts like Isaiah 5, where God speaks about the fact that he planted, you know, this vine, and he planted it in this new land, the land of Canaan. In other words, the vine is a picture of Israel. God is still the vine dresser, and Jesus now takes this same symbolism, this metaphor of the Old Testament, and puts it upon himself and says, you know, basically he's the new Israel and his church is also the new Israel. At the same time, the Father remains the vine dresser and the disciples themselves, there's a main vine, there's a main trunk, in other words, and from that trunk that comes out of the ground are these branches. And he says, you guys are the branches, where he says in 5, I'm the vine, so I'm Israel. You guys are the branches. Verse 5, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Okay, great. And every vine dresser has a problem occasionally when the vines would fall down beneath all the heaviness of the other vines and they're below the ground and all the foliage over it and the sunlight's not getting to it. And so that's going to impede growth, right? And so here comes the vine dresser and he takes a stick and he lifts it up and he gets it up there above all the foliage. So now, oh, you can get the sun. Now growth is going to take place. And those that other sections of the vine, which are bearing fruit, that's good. We're going to prune that back some more. We're going to get rid of some of those yellow branches. You know, we see them on our Creeping Charlies. Remember I told you about my wife's Creeping Charlie in the kitchen? And she gets on that thing and she works on that thing so that the thing will continue to be healthy. Otherwise, it's like little bits of cancer, you know, all over the place. And it's sucking the life. It's trying to live. The cancerous part is trying to live. So just like a cancer, you know, it's a vampire disease. It sucks off of, you know, the good cells so that it can keep living. We got to get not rid of the good cells, which is why I hate chemotherapy. Don't get rid of the good cells. They're doing the job of bringing health. We got to get rid of the cancer cells and we got to get rid of the growth so it'll quit sucking all that stuff and taking away the life as it does here. Well, Jesus says, in the middle of 2, every branch that bears fruit, he'll prune it or he'll clean it so that it may bear more fruit. Isn't that interesting? At the top of verse 2, every branch in me, so branches have to be in him. It's not somebody who just hangs around the church. It's not somebody who sits in a service. It's somebody who is in Christ. And so the question then becomes, do you know that you're in Christ? And how do you know it? So every branch in me that does not bear fruit, so that means their fruit is expected, he lifts it up. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it'll do what? Bear more fruit. Expectation of fruitfulness, yes? 3, you are already clean, pruned, cut back because of the word which I have spoken unto you. And I laid into that kind of strong last week. I talked to you about the fact, you know, you can have all the old man stuff, all the old things of your old life, the old Adamic life, the sinfulness and that kind of a thing, and all the hang-on stuff, you can have that taken away in one of two means. You can either go through what the Bible says is tribulation and discipline and go through some hard times where that stuff has to stop in your life, where God forces the issue, or, and this is what I highly recommend, you can get into the Word and obey the Word as a believer, because you can as a believer. The unbeliever doesn't have the ability to obey the Word, because they're dead in trespasses and sins. They are the cancer. That's why unbelievers should not be in a church. I know that sounds weird, doesn't it? But they'll act like that cancer and suck the life out of everybody else. Now, by saying that, I'm not saying don't bring your unbelieving friends or relatives to hear the gospel. I'm saying you cannot bring them in as if they're okay. They have to be tested. How dare you? Isn't that judgmental? Thoroughly. Completely judgmental. Of course it is. We're called to do that. People and their stuff. So he says, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. And then verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. Continue to live, abide. Remember I told you within the first 8 verses, the word abide comes up 7 different times? So it's a major subject. In fact, it's the subject that's going on right here. And we're going to shift gears just a little bit here as we move in to the rest of this tonight. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch can't bear fruit of itself or by itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. It's very interesting how that this is shifting now. He has to tell them to consciously, purposely abide in him. You got to do it on purpose. You got to make a plan to abide in me. You're going to make a plan to be in the Word personally every day, to be in worship and prayer at a personal level. You got to make a plan for that. Guess what? If you don't set your alarm clock and you don't get in your car and get moving to work at a certain time, you're not going to make it. And everybody knows that, right? You know, And then you're going to get fired. There's going to be all kinds of problems. And you're not going to have any income. And oh my gosh. And then, pastor, please pray for me. I need a job. Well, the thing is that it's the exact same thing relative to, it's the exact same thing relative to your spiritual life. If you don't make a plan and you don't move on that plan to abide in Christ consciously, you can't abide in Christ while you're going through the TV first thing in the morning. You can't abide in Christ. Keep that junk off. Don't even turn it on in the morning. Gosh, man, I can't do anything I want to do. And you can only do the things that the Bible tells you to do and what Christ tells you to do, and that should be your joy, and that should make you happy. You see, you're not abiding if you're fighting. Live in me, he says, because you can't bear fruit. You mean I gotta do this stuff? No. If you're a new creation in Christ, you're gonna wanna do this stuff because all things become new. See? If you're coming at me with, I've believed on Jesus, I've said the sinner's prayer, and that's questionable as to whether it's, you know, gotten your heavenly life past the ceiling or not. But I've said the sinner's prayer, you know, and I go to church when I can, you know, and I thought this grace thing was all about, you know, Jesus is taking care of it all, and I'm good, right? That's just the beginning. What Jesus has taken care of is just the beginning of the expectancy of your new life now. Your old life is gone. Now, if that bothers you, then you probably haven't really entered into being a branch in me, Jesus said. Probably hasn't happened yet. Because if you want that old life, you want that same thing. If you find your joy going out to the clubs and partying till 3 in the morning or something like, well, I guess they close at 2 here. And you're partying all night long and you like that, and you want to go out with your friends, you know, and joke and tell dirty stories and things like that. If that's something you enjoy, then there's a problem relative to you being in Christ, because it's about transformation. It's about change, but it's about a change that he wrought. It's about transformation. It's about out with the old and in with the new. Abide in me, he says, verse 4. For as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So look at that. Fruit bearing will happen if you are consciously making a plan to abide in Christ. Bottom of 5. For apart from me means cut off from me, not abiding in me, doing your own thing, following your own rules, then you can do nothing. That means you can do nothing to please me. You can do nothing to produce fruit or biblical results showing that you are a believer in Christ. Make a quick little note at the end right there, verse 5 of 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 10. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 10, where it says that if you are in Christ, then you will add to your faith knowledge. And you will add to knowledge perseverance, and add to that patience, and add to it loving kindness. And he gets all the way down to verse 10, and he says, if these things are active and they are in you, they will keep you from being unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what else they will do? They will demonstrate to you that you are one of the elect, Peter says. They'll demonstrate to you. If you are walking in these things, in other words, that's the expectation of fruitfulness. Don't be confused, and don't let anybody confuse you. He didn't say, if you do these things, this is how you know you're saved, or this is how you know you're elect, or that's what saves you. That's not what it says. This is an abiding in Christ. In other words, what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10, is just what Jesus is saying right here. Abide in me. And I in you. And there will be much fruit. There will be much evidence of this taking place. Which brings us to part 2. And you're looking at your outline. Verses 6 now down through 11. Here we go. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire. And they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So let's consider in verse 6, first of all, this consequence of a fruitless Christianity. Consequence? Well, I remember there was a show on TV once called Truth or Consequences. I remember that. I remember there's a consequence for maybe taking too much of my sleeping medication. There's a consequence. Let's see, consequence. Now, there's a word that doesn't get talked about in this generation. Well, let me see, not at all. Consequence. Our sister shared the horrendous aspect of what came across the news today of that little five-year-old girl being shot consequently. There was a consequence. Did they start out to harm her, these drive-by shooters, as she's sitting in her kitchen having a little breakfast at the table or however that went down, and they were actually after the guy who was running on the street, as I understand. But the guy ran in front of the house. The bullets that they were meant for, the guy on the street went in and killed the little girl. There's consequences for their actions. What does that mean? What does that consequence mean? Because in our society, we really don't hold anybody accountable. We don't really hold them in regards to any kind of biblical consequences or anything like that. Our nation is in trouble. Marijuana? Yeah, go for it in Colorado. Go for it in Washington State. I'm no prophet, and I don't have to be to say this. You watch, because the stats are coming. They're already starting to come. The amount of stupidity that's going to be magnified in schools, not being able to concentrate. This is the result of THC in the bloodstream. Traffic accidents are going to go up. Marijuana is a gateway drug, and it will lead to other things. You know why? Because it's not going to be enough. And it's time to move on. I want to capture that high. And you ask any cocaine addict, and they will tell you that the reason they continuously take the cocaine again and again and again, you know why they do it? What's driving them? They want to have the original high. And it elusively escapes them. Because once the cocaine is in the system, it doesn't do what it does to you like it did when your system didn't have any of that crap in it. It's different. It's different. There are consequences for our actions. There are consequences. Here, he starts talking about a consequence of a fruitless Christianity in verse 6, and he says, now if anyone does not abide in me. Notice that Jesus shifts from speaking to the branches to, he said, you guys are my branches. I'm the vine, you're the branches. In verse 5, right? And now he says, if anyone does not abide in me. And in other words, he's still talking about the subject of branches, but now it expands beyond the 11 that are in front of him, because Judas is gone right now, right? All right. So now it's those who are going to believe in Christ through their word afterwards. And now he says this expands beyond you 11. Now if anyone, including you 11, but now everybody else, so that includes us right here. This is the anyone right there. You could put your name above it if you wanted to. In verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. That's a consequence. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, I'm going to tell you straight out, according to the consequence, this is not talking about somebody losing their salvation and being thrown into the lake of fire. This is not talking about that. How could it be? Remember John 6:37? Need to look at it again? John 6:37, 39, 40. He says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. The one who comes to me, what? See? I will not, double negative in Greek, I will not cast them out. You're not going to get lost. Verse 39, I will raise them up. Verse 40, I will raise them up on the last day. He's got plans for you and me. He doesn't come, die on the cross like an open-ended shotgun attack, shooting the target, maybe missing the target, maybe getting a chunk or an ear off the target, you know, kind of hitting the target. Jesus' work on the cross is not shotgun. It's not a blast. It's a sniper shot. It's precision. It's directed. He died, the Bible says, for his elect. He died for the church. You can't get past that. That's what it says in Acts 20, verse 28. He died for the church. That's a specific people group. John 10, verse 11, verse 15. He lays down his life for the sheep. I think you remember that because of the word lays down. He lays down his life for the sheep. That's a specific people group. He speaks about the elect in Romans the ninth chapter. He speaks about the remnant that are of the elect, the remnant of ethnic Israel in the 11th chapter. He goes on like this. Okay, I was going to go on, but I think I'll come back. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch. So this is not talking about that guy. How does somebody who is in him, get taken out of him? This is not saying that. The Bible is one unit. It has one message on every subject that it speaks about. But so what is this talking about right here? This is the consequences, verse 6. If a believer does not abide in Christ all the time, it's a present tense form of the verb, meno. If he does not continuously, regularly, habitually abide in Christ, there's going to be consequences. First thing that happens to the branch under the vineyard keeper's care, well, it's not a part of the, it's severed somehow from the vine, this branch is. Well, look at it. It's all dried up and nasty. Well, I can't do anything with this. And it says he is thrown away as a branch. He's thrown away as a branch. You don't lose your branchness. You don't lose your identity. I am the vine. Who is the branches? You are the branches. Speaking of the disciples, and now he elongates it to anyone. That means all of us, all believers. You don't lose your branchiness, your identity. But you're thrown away as a branch. What's going to happen then? If I'm a branch, I'm in Christ. He says he's never going to cast me off. He's never going to lose me. We just read about it. John 6, 37, 39, 40. We could go to other places. So what's this talking about right here? Talking about the consequences of not abiding in him. There's a disciplinary aspect to our Father. He loves us so much. You know, he's going to make sure that you get conformed to the image of Christ one way or the other. He's thrown away as a branch, dries up. Why does he dry up? Well, his spiritual life dries up because he's not connected to Christ anymore. Why? Because he's not abiding in Christ. Show up at church whenever I can. You know, it's like that V8 commercial, right? The guy's doing his sit-ups. You know, she says, how you doing? Blah, blah, blah. Getting your vegetables when again. You know, well, when I can. You boink, and he's like all, you know, shook up, and he's... You don't know what he's going to do to that poor gal, but you know she does the right thing. Would that be a picture for Christians dealing with one another and evangelizing the unregenerate? You know, when you give somebody the gospel, it's just like boing. It's like that. Could have had a V8. Boink. Could have had heaven. Boink. See, but we're so slow. You know, are people going to respond to me? Kind of ridiculous thing. All right. But the text says that he dries up because he's separated from Christ. And then middle six, they gather them. Going from the vineyard idea here again. They gather them, the workers in the vineyard, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The idea being this, it's not about hell, it's about being burned up unto uselessness. You're useless. And Jesus is not going to, as it were, continue with you as long as you are a non-abider. I didn't say he leaves you. I didn't say he gives up on you. He's got other things in mind for you. But this should be enough to stop us from the thought of, I don't think I'm going to abide in Christ today. I kind of feel like I want to go back and check out some porn or something. The Bible talks about consequences. We've been spending a lot of time in Colossians. I should just give up and just do a verse by verse through Colossians. Oh, I think I will. But in Colossians... Yeah, so turn to Colossians, the first chapter. I'm kidding, not now, but I may do this. Look at Colossians 1 and think about consequences now, right? And warnings. Colossians 1, we better start at 22, but I really want you to see it in 23. Colossians 1, 22 through 23. Yet he, Christ, has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, so it's on the cross, in order to take you into heaven? No, in order to present you before him, holy, blameless, beyond reproach. That comes through abiding in him. That's a progress. 23. What's the first word? What's the first word? If. What's that? That's a condition, isn't it? If indeed you continue in the faith. That's abiding in him. If you got to continue, you're going to be presented before God the Father, holy, blameless, beyond reproach, if. Now, continuing in him is still a gracious act because it requires you being transformed and now you picking up the responsibility of discipleship. Pick up your cross and follow after me, or you can't be my disciple. Another way of saying that is pick up the cross and follow after me, or you won't be abiding in me. And as a branch, you're still a branch, but you're drying up and they're gathering you guys up and casting you into the furnace. Not hell, uselessness. He says, if you continue in the faith, how? Firmly established and steadfast. Attending church a couple times a year, Christmas and Easter, you know, don't even bother coming. I don't even want you here. Come if you're going to be a serious believer in Christ. Be a serious disciple. You know what I'm saying? Don't want the occasional attender, not interested. And not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Make a note of Romans 11. Just write it down. Romans 11, 17 through 22. Romans 11, 17 through 22. And then take a look at Hebrews 6. Take a look at Hebrews 6. I hear no pages switching. While we're writing, give us a break. The clock is ticking. Look at what the writer to the Hebrews says about what God does to folks who have once been enlightened but are no longer abiding. He speaks in Hebrews 6, starting at verse 1, it really goes down to verse 12. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, that means the basic beginnings or foundations, let us press on to maturity. That means dig deep. That means go beyond the beginner stuff and start getting into the stuff that's a little tough to understand. Moving on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works of faith towards God, instruction about baptisms, it's baptismois in Greek, and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and this we will do. In other words, that we will move on from these things if God permits. Now verse 4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened, this is a guy who is abiding in the branch, and then one day he doesn't set his alarm clock, spiritually speaking. He's slipping. He's not abiding. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted, that means to experience, the heavenly gift, John chapter 4, Jesus calls salvation the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. That sews this up right there as to who's being talked to. A partaker is a sharer in the Holy Spirit. You don't get to share in the Holy Spirit. In other words, he comes inside and now you share him with other believers. He doesn't come inside unless you've been regenerate because he seals you under the day of your redemption. So we know who this is talking about, right? This is talking about believers. 5, and have tasted of the good word of God, powers of the age have come, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. I've experienced this. I can't do it. I can't renew a guy who is not abiding anymore unto repentance. He's all dried up. He's separated from the vine. He's laying there and all you can do is just, you know, chuck him into the fire. But there is somebody that can bring them back to repentance. Now, why is it impossible to renew them again to repentance? Because they crucify unto themselves the Son of God afresh, really, and put him to an open shame. Now, 7 and 8. For the ground that drinks the rain that often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. This is talking about somebody who's bearing fruit. That's pretty easy to see, right? But what about somebody that doesn't bear fruit? Verse 8. But if it yields thorns, who's this? This is the one who was once enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, made a partaker of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, but then has fallen away. 8. But if it yields thorns, thistles, it is what? Whoa. Useless, worthless, and close to being cursed. When you're close to being cursed, there's only one thing left to do. Bottom of 8. It ends up being burned. Burned. Now what he's doing right here, you can go back to John 15. What he's doing right here is he is drawing from the analogy of what a farmer would do when his field is overrun with weeds, thorns, thistles, and he can't break it up and get it out anymore. It's too much. He would have a field burning. He would light the whole field on fire. Everything goes, because there's really no fruit, no good growth. He just burned the entire field. That's the only way. Guess what happens? When all of that vegetation, that rotten thorns and thistles and weeds and junk, get burned up, turns into real good fertilizer. All that carbon and everything. And so after he's done with that, he goes back into the field and he tills all that good stuff back into the soil. It enriches the soil. In other words, after you get dealt with, after you who could have abided in the vine, you choose not to abide in the vine. We just don't have time today, you know. And so God takes hold of you and he burns out your life as a believer. You're a branch. And he burns out the core of your existence and he takes away from you through burning. This thing that's distracting you from him, this thing that's taken you away from Bible study, this thing that's taken you away from being at church and worshiping with your brothers and sisters, it begins to burn this stuff away. This is Hebrews 12. This is discipline. Then what is left as a result of that is not you being in hell, but you being made new and useful and fruitful once again. And you get tilled back into the soil. Now, you know what? Now it's time to receive the seed of the word again. And in it goes, baby. And here's some water, you know, and glug, glug, glug. And then fruitfulness starts coming about. Because I guarantee you one thing, if you're in Christ, you can't live in sin. You can't walk the way you want to walk. God will have his way and he's going to transform you. That's all there is to that. Frank, would you turn the heat up, please? I think he heard me. We'll find out. Isn't that an interesting segue I just made? Burning your life up. Frank, would you turn the heat up a little bit? You got to be getting cold because my hands are cold. I've only done one point. Part three, here we come. Second point on your outline, which leads us to verse 7, and the condition of a confident Christianity. Isn't it better to have, I'm glad we're doing this, a confident Christianity as opposed to a consequence of a fruitless Christianity. Yeah, give me the condition of a confident Christianity, please. Verse 7, he says, on the other hand, well, he doesn't say on the other hand, I do. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I mean, you talk about a positive, powerful, you know, no believer should ever be distressed about their prayer life in light of a verse like that. I mean, that just nails it, doesn't it? Too often, however, we think and live our lives as if the first half of the verse does not exist. We go right to the second half. You know, Jesus said, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I can have whatever I want. Yeah. Have whatever I want. Mercedes. Pow. Shazam. Raise at work. Shazam. Giant bank accounts, you know, and gold lines of credit. Well, if God was interested in producing a bunch of little spoiled fools, then I suppose, you know, that's for you. But that attracts the natural man. I can start preaching the prosperity gospel, which is no gospel whatsoever, and say, oh yeah, Your spiritual life is now tempered, and the temperature is taken based upon the kind of car you drive, the kind of house you live in. What's your wife wearing to church this week? Well, the mink that I got her just the other day when I went through the store and I peeled off the $100 bills out of this wad in my pocket. Because God, am I saying this right? Because God blessed me. Get your gun out and just put it to my head. We act as if the first half of the verse doesn't exist. Verse 7. If, condition, right away, condition, if you abide in me. So he's back to this again. And that's a continue present tense verb of meno, continuously, regularly, abiding in me. Now here comes the conjunction, kai. Now really, the context here, it could go either way. This could be a connecting conjunction or it could be an explanative conjunction. Let's just treat them both so I cover both, okay? If you abide in me and, in other words, in addition to abiding in me, you add this too. My words abide in you. So if you abide in me, and in addition to that, my words abide in you, then result. I want to suggest to you that it's an explanative conjunction. Because if you abide in me, and what is abiding in him? That is, my word abides in you. My word lives in you. How else do you abide in him unless his word, which prunes us, verse 3, you are already pruned, cleaned because of the word which I have spoken unto you. How else can we be constantly having the junk cleaned out of our lives by just saying I abide in him if the action taken is not in fact his word living regularly, consistently, 24/7 in me is not taking place? It has to be. It must be. What does Colossians 3:16 say? Let the word of Christ dwell, abide, in you. What? Oh, this coming Sunday will be just fine, but come Monday, I got to hit the track, baby. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's that richness, that depth. You know, think of being so fully satisfied completely in every area of your life. Just absolute satisfaction. The word goes beyond that as it dwells and lives inside of me as a believer. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he says. If my words abide in you, then you can ask what you will and it will be done for you. And you've heard me say this before. When your prayer life is being directed and conditioned by God's desires, which are found in God's word, and that his word is what is directing your prayer requests, your prayer life, as well as your internal desires. What am I going to ask God for? Because I can give you plenty of scriptures about asking you'll receive, you know, this kind of a thing. But it's all conditioned and based on his word abiding in me. So his word tells me what I'm to ask for, and it tells me what I'm not to ask for. I don't ask for revenge on my enemies. Because God is the one who brings about vengeance and not me. As Paul, quoting out of Deuteronomy, states in the 12th chapter, the end of the 12th chapter of Romans. So if his words are abiding in me, I can ask wherever I will, because what I am willing is what God is willing, because his word has been transforming me and showing me and teaching me. Look at John chapter 5. And look at verses 14 and 15. John 5, verses 14 and 15. Speaking about prayer directly, he says, wow. Oh, by the way, what's the name of this point? The condition of a confident Christianity. Confident Christianity. 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before him. That. There's your colon right there. Now I'm going to define what this confidence is. Here it comes. Here's where my confidence is. When I am before him, that if we ask anything in accordance with his will, he hears us. The phrase in accordance with his will is the same as John 15:7. If you abide in me, that is, my word abides in you. His word is his will. So if his word is abiding in me, then I'm going to be praying according to his will. Because look, people get so all confused about this. Bottom of 14 here, it says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, how do I know if what I'm asking is in accordance with his will? How do we know? Every week, four times a week, I'm slamming away at it. Why don't you come on over and I'll show you, let you listen to the will of God four times a week. And then you can supplement that by being before the Lord, doing your own study, because clearly I'm not giving you enough and you're a hungry little critter and you need more. And so you want to know the will of God? This is the will of God. You know, it's very rare that I have to say, I don't know how to pray about that or about this. Sometimes I do. Maybe I need to hip my Bible study up a little bit more. But there are some things that the Lord does not reveal to us. There are some things that are kept from him. Look, Deuteronomy says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things that have been revealed are for us and our children so that we might do all the words of Torah, teaching. All the words of the teaching. See? So if I ask him, here's my confidence, 1 John 5:14, if I ask anything according to his will, that means I know what his will is because his will is in his word. And I'm soaking in it all the time. And I know not to ask for a second wife if I'm already married. Because, oh, see, that would be, according to God, adultery, no matter what ridiculous nonsense Mormon polygamist blasphemy is popular on TV today, sister wives. What you're looking at there is a guy with multiple adulteries to his charge, according to Scripture. Oh, but I made a judgment. Oh, I'm so sorry that I hurt you. I'm so sorry I made you feel bad. I made a judgment. Oh, isn't that too bad? That's just too bad, isn't it? Because this is the most loving thing you're ever going to hear from me. If you're confused about that whole thing, because TV molds the minds of the populace more than the Scripture does, and that's in Christian homes too. If you're confused about that, cut the cable in half. Cut out the cable. Pull it out of the wall. Stop that cable. Stop paying that bill. See, I'm saving you money already. And start listening to the Word of God. Make those kids sit down and you start, dads, moms, you start reading the Scriptures to those kids. They can shut up and they can sit down on the couch. Oh, I don't know that my kids are going to... I know you're weak and you're hurting and this kind of a thing. If you genuinely can't do it and you want it done, there are churches out there that I would recommend to you where the elders will help you in your locale. They will help you stand strong for your kids. Because otherwise, your kids are on their way to hell, hell, hell. Unrepentant and full of rebellion. If we ask anything that is according to his will, which is his word, he hears us. I love 15. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked from him. We know that he hears us because we know we have asked in accordance with the word. See? So really, abiding in me, that is, my word abides in you, John 15:7, that we're back to now, is really the same thing as what we just got through reading in 1 John 5:14-15. There's a condition to a confident Christianity. How would you not want that as a believer? How would you like to know that every time you get on your knees before the Lord, that when you ask certain things, that they're going to come to pass, that you have the request that you have asked of him? Wouldn't you like to know that? You know, there's times If I'm praying for somebody else, either publicly or sometimes privately, I know that a certain thing is right and it's going to happen, especially I'm praying for a believer and they know the word in regards to this matter too. And I can say to them, you got it. You got it. And they do get it. And then, you know, the thing is, it's like, yeah, well, you know, it's been a couple of weeks and it still hasn't come to pass. The Bible says nothing about the passing of time and your fleshly impatience. Get that out of my face, you and your fleshly impatience. The Bible says everything about having done all to stand, Ephesians 6, continue to stand. How long would the soldier stand in Paul's analogy in Ephesians 6? How long would he be standing on the battlefield, swinging the sword, which is the word of God, with his feet dug in? Maybe he's fighting uphill, and it says, having done all to stand with your helmet of salvation on and your breastplate of righteousness and your belt of truth and you got your shield of faith and sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, having done all to stand, how much longer should you stand? Up, union break says I have a break from the battlefield right about now. So you're going to have to hold that swing. Stop. Yeah, the enemy's going to stop midway and say, oh yeah, break time. Yeah, you go ahead. I'll meet you right back here in 5 minutes. Back here in 5 minutes. No. You stand until the battle is over. You stand until the war is done. How much longer is it going to take? Don't talk to me about, oh my gosh, this thing is just ending in my life. God hasn't answered my prayer yet. It still hasn't happened. You know, I understand that. Knock it off. Knock off the babbling brook that's coming out of your mouth. You know, the tears and everything like that. I'll comfort you for a moment. And then it's time to get it on. It's time to stand up. It's time to strap up. Shield of faith. Truth like a belt around your waist. The gospel of peace prepared on your feet with studs in it, like I've told you before. Breastplate of righteousness. That's imputed righteousness. Helmet of salvation. Sword of the Spirit. Strap up. And then down to business in prayer. First, we say to God, Lord, I'm sorry for not believing you, for stopping believing you in faith. I apologize. I ask for your forgiveness. I repent of my lack of faith. Now, I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand because 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us to continue in that. To continue in that. That's the condition of a confident Christianity. And we better put the comma right there. Well, two verses. I'm happy. Two verses. 1 hour or thereabouts. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that all that you have shown us tonight, Lord, would just continue to wash over us as we leave this place. We ask, Father God, that you would strengthen us, Lord God, with all might by your Spirit in our inner man, so that we can stand on the battlefield, having done all to stand, continue to stand, that we might have this confidence and know that we have the requests we have made of you, because we've asked according with your will, and your will is your word. And so we ask that you help us, Lord, to set that spiritual alarm clock, to prepare, to abide in the vine, and that we don't slip off to the right, slip off to the left from the path. But rather, God, you continue to keep us there, right where we need to be. We refuse to be those who are no longer abiding as branches and to be moved into an arena where we've got to have our field burned, our house burned, our life burned down till we understand that you're going to have your way with us. Having done all to stand, continue to stand. And so we want to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For we know that our work in the Lord is not in vain. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, I just ask you to bless my friends, bless these people under this pastorate. Prosper them, Lord, in the word as they have heard it tonight. Lord God, I know that it impacts me. And so I know it impacts them. And we pray for all those, Lord, who are watching on YouTube. We want to thank you, Lord, for increasing the listenership, the watchship, I guess we can call it. Thank you for increasing those who are coming to Brian's station, and listening to and watching the videos that come on YouTube. Thank you, Lord, for these men that you've surrounded me with that help me promote the gospel. Thank you, Lord God, for my brothers and my sisters who work in prayer, who give of their finances, who work hard, Lord God, on their knees and on their feet to make sure, Lord, that we have what we need, and they contribute like they do. Bless them back 100-fold, O God, and answer their prayers and give them the desires of their heart as those desires are molded by your word. Thank you, Lord, for these things. May your people now be blessed. So bless them and keep them. Make your face to shine upon them and be gracious unto them. Lift up your countenance upon them today. Give them peace, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Part 3 next.